Well, we're in the fifth Sunday of Lent. Palm Sunday is right around the corner. It's going to be interesting, but I'm kind of excited about the creativity that the staff has been doing in regards to what we can do in regards to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday on how we can do our drive-through church, keep all the parameters that we need to do so everybody's healthy and safe, but still have a meaningful worship experience in our own separate cars, but together. Before we get in here, let's pray, because I got a feeling all of us need that. Lord Jesus, it's a weird feeling that we have right now. It's eerie. Let's not pretend it's not. Because now, in some senses, a little bit of that thing that I don't think you created, but that I think our brokenness allowed to come in, called paranoia, comes in from every direction. So Lord, help us to not be attentive to that, but help us to be mindful of you. Help us to be mindful of you, that you are a creator and a good God. One that does allow things to happen, but that these are things that are allowed to happen, and that we have the ability to learn from them. So, Lord, we're all learning how to wash our hands pretty well now. But I guess we need to keep doing it so it becomes more of a habit. But let our faith also be one that washes our soul and enables our spirit, so we learn how to really live where we are brothers and sisters to each other and care for them, not just be afraid of them. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The gospel we have today is from John chapter 11. During Lent, the gospels are long, so be prepared. This one's probably 5 minutes long. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped her feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he had fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been dead already for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved her? See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. You know, it's an interesting gospel set in this context. I mean, after all, you know, here Lazarus is ill. You know, I don't know about you, but this coronavirus thing, which we all live in, we're all well aware of, you know, is kind of overpowering, in a sense, everything that we do. I don't know about for you, but, you know, even though that has become a priority, there's still all those other priorities in our life that we got to take care of. I mean, I haven't gotten word yet that my mortgage doesn't need to be paid. I haven't heard yet that all those little things that I so often, you know, are preoccupied with, or you might even say worry, aren't there. And yet the coronavirus has sort of overpowered them. Let's call it the gravy on top of the mashed potatoes. The mashed potatoes is all those things of life. Now the gravy's over there, but the gravy doesn't take away from the mashed potatoes. It just makes the mashed potatoes look a little bit different. I was laughing the other day because I had watched the movie Zombieland, and I'll be real honest with you, everybody I've talked to in the last week, I refer to where we live as Zombieland because for some reason, the coronavirus and the movie Zombieland kind of joined together, and so when I look out and I think, oh, they could have the coronavirus. Do I get close? I think to myself, oh, are they a zombie? They might come and get me. You see, this thing that we live in right now overpowers everything that we live in right now. And yet, who's the one that's supposed to overpower everything we live in right now? It's not a disease. It's the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. You know, take a moment and think about that. Is the Lord as prominent in your mind as the virus is prominent in your mind? That's what I'm working on. Where the Lord is more prominent in my mind than anything else in my mind, and that the Lord is the Lord of my life, not the coronavirus being the Lord of my life. And yet, for most of us, the coronavirus is the Lord of our life right now. For some people, they eat, drink, sleep it. This gospel is an interesting gospel. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of conversations. There's conversations between the disciples and Jesus, between Thomas and Jesus, between Martha and Jesus, between Mary and Jesus, between the people with Martha and Mary and Jesus. There's no conversation between Lazarus and Jesus. There's command from Jesus to Lazarus, but there's no conversation. But the most important conversation that goes on is not with Martha, Mary, the crowds, the disciples, Thomas, or any of the other ones. The most important conversation that goes on in this scripture, as far as I'm concerned, is the conversation that he has with his Father and Jesus. Because you see, everything else is ordered around that. Nonetheless, the story is interesting. Jesus is not close to Jerusalem. He's gotten out of Jerusalem because the rumor is, and it's factual, it's not just a rumor, that the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. And so they've retreated because it's not yet his time. And they know, the disciples know it, that the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus has backed off and gotten away. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, word comes to Jesus that his dear friend Lazarus, as is Martha and Mary, is ill. But it says real clearly, he waits 2 days. Most scholars believe that he waits 2 days because he actually knows that Lazarus has to die so he can raise him from the dead. And in the time of Jesus, the belief was that the spirit of a person, the soul, really didn't leave till after the third day. It kind of hovered around the body. Even though it might appear dead, it hovers around the body so that, you know, you got to wait 3 days for the soul to leave the body, so the guy's really dead. That's why Jesus, you know, rises on the third day. He's got to be dead for 3 days because the belief was that, well, maybe he really wasn't dead. So they wait. Then all of a sudden, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples after waiting. He says, well, now we're going to go see Lazarus. He's ill. And they think, well, if he's ill, he'll get better. He says, well, no, I have to wake him up. And Jesus is referring to death, and they're thinking he's asleep. You know, disciples are a lot like us, aren't we? I mean, they're kind of dense. And I can relate to that fact. Thomas understands because he says to Jesus, okay, good, we'll go, because if we go, we'll die with him too, because the Jews are going to kill you, they're going to kill us, and Lazarus is already dead. So we'll be like him. But then they proceed to go. Despite the fact that death is on the horizon, they proceed to go because they are with their friend. They want to be with him. And they know that their destiny at this point is to be with them. They get there. Before they arrive actually where they're supposed to arrive, lo and behold, what happens? Martha comes out. She hears that Jesus comes. Martha comes to meet him. The conversation between Martha and Jesus is quite interesting because she jumps right in there. You know, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus says, you know, your brother will rise again. And then Martha comes back. She's a good student of religion. Oh, yes, I know he'll come back. He'll come up in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Oh, yes, Lord. Martha responds, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. You know, isn't it funny? Because this is, to me, one of the most important conversations in this scripture. Martha says everything religiously correct in regards to Jesus. But we find out in a little while that Martha, well, maybe she speaks with her lips her faith, but in her heart, does she really believe? As you can see, as the story goes, then all of a sudden, Martha sends words to Mary. Mary comes out, and she's just weeping, but says the same thing, you know. Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus doesn't have the same conversation. In fact, if anything, what Jesus does at this point is he empathizes and feels the pain. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible is right here. Jesus wept. Just as an aside, when we had to memorize one verse in seminary for Greek and say it in the Greek and write it in the Greek, guess which verse I picked? The shortest verse. Jesus is human. He knows it, but he's also God, and so he has an understanding of God, which, by the way, is the way we're supposed to live with faith. Jesus goes to the tomb, and he commands the people to roll the stone away. Martha, the woman who confessed faith, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I know you are. Let's be practical here, though, Jesus. He's been dead 3 days. It's going to stink. I mean, you aren't going to want to, don't roll that thing. My brother, I love my brother, but he stinks. I mean, his body. But then the conversation that I alluded to before takes place, the conversation between Jesus and the Father. And he says, he is so glad that his Father hears him. He knows his Father hears him. And he's not saying this for the sake of the Father or himself. He knows it. He doesn't have to say it. He says it for the sake of the people that are gathered around so that they may come to believe. He says to Lazarus, who's in the tomb, Lazarus, come out. I believe he says it more like, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. He's bound his hands and his feet. He's got cloth wrapped around him. Basically, it looks like a mummy. And the first thing Jesus says is not, I told you could believe. First thing he says is not, yeah, score one for me. First thing he says is, unbind him. Unbind him. Unbind him for what? Unbind him from what? Unbind him. You see, I think the unbinding that Jesus is referring to here, yes, is the wrappings. But I think it goes much deeper than the wrappings. Unbind him from not trusting. And he probably could have said, instead of unbind him, unbind them. Unbind them from their doubt. Their doubt that says, you're going to leave me alone. You're not going to be there for me. Unbind them from the fact that, oh, God's punishing me. God's out to get me. Unbind them from, oh my God, I got to be scared of everything around me. Unbind us from our fear and help us to believe. You know, in this time, in this place, in this age, in the setting that we're in, what we need more than anything else is to believe. To believe in a God that loves us. And that, yes, you know, if we follow everything that medical science is saying, probably most of us are going to get this virus. But even in the midst of getting a virus doesn't mean that we have to shut down and turn on our brothers and our sisters. In the midst of having this virus, it doesn't mean that it will succumb us to death, and it definitely won't succumb us to death spiritually if we stay with the living God. It will mean that at all times, every step of the way, every second that we live, that we will live until we pass from death into a new life. It means that we will live for the second, not hiding ourselves. Yes, quarantining ourselves, because that's good for other people. But not scared to death, trying to get control of everything. I think the biggest sin that goes on today is that we have forgotten what it means to manage, and we slipped right into control. Society right now, as a whole, is scared to death. And when you're scared, what you try and do is to grab onto everything, to get a hold of everything, to control everything. And we're short with our brothers and our sisters. We're short with the people who we love. We're short with everybody. But this day, I pray that you say, no, God, you are in control. And you're a good God. So the control's going to be what is good. And then we simply manage the things that we can manage. Just do the next right thing. The next right thing. Be filled with joy. Keep your social distancing. But do it with happiness. Trust that God will give. Make your needs known to the living God and to this body that is the body of Jesus, so that we can help you work things through. But pass along a faith that gives you peace. If you have no peace, then you probably have no peace of the Lord right now. But if you have peace, then the God that gives peace abides with you. Faith is an experience. It's not a thought. Faith is preparing and practicing. It's not just intellectual understanding. Faith is lived out. It's not just written in a book. I pray that you come to Eucharist in your own way. If it's in the car, great. If it's not and you don't feel like you should do that, don't. I encourage you not to. But somehow have communion in your own way, shape, and form. Even if it is where you get a little bit of bread that you have in the house and say, I set this aside for my relationship with God and my brothers and sisters, and I break it now. Just as our Lord and Savior's body was broken so we could have that communion. I break it now. But we are together. And God is with us. And he will never abandon us. It's in his name that we pray.